As a reminder, we have a work crew scheduled for Saturday, April 14th, 9 o'clock in the morning. It's our general spring cleanup of the grounds. So if you'd like to make application of that area, you can show up at that time. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, where we're in the doctrine of peace. We're in the midst of Roman numeral 7 of our notes, page 3. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that God the Holy Spirit has his place of rulership over the real you. That is, you are in fellowship, you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. Personal sin in the life takes us out of fellowship. It places the sin nature, the SCA, in rulership over the real you, the soul, to get back into fellowship and let God the Holy Spirit lead and guide us and direct us. It demands that we employ rebound. When we do engage in personal sin, when we sin, and we rebound, he forgives us all of our sins from all the past up to the present, whether we remember them all or not, whether we can confess them all or not. But obviously, the astute believer tries to stay tabs in regards to the SCA at all steps in this vein. But now, this is obviously important, as it is dependent upon God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to the spiritual principles in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, especially to have the depth and insight of what God's plan is for us. So therefore, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for your perfect word, your veracity, your immutability, that we can depend upon you no matter what the world may do, no matter which direction it may go. We recognize that your word stands firm and that we can follow his path throughout the entirety of our lives, and in so doing, come out at the end glorifying you and bringing glory even to ourselves in this vein. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there are two sources that one can draw upon and embrace for peace. There is the true peace, the complete peace. That is the peace that comes from the source of God. God is a God of peace. He calls man to peace with him. So true peace starts, obviously, in one's relationship to God. That peace is dependent upon one's orientation to God's righteousness, his absolute righteousness, which begins, obviously, at salvation phase one, where our sins are forgiven on an eternal plane under positional truth. And hence, the peace that he offers is an eternal peace, transcending time in this respect. For our phase two, that peace then transcends into an inner peace, and that is dependent upon our orientation to the truth of Bible doctrine in fellowship in regards to our Christian experience. And in this way, we can have a peace that surpasses those physical, tangible things of life that other people depend upon in regards to having peace, just like happiness, plus age, joy in our lives. These things are not dependent upon circumstances, situations, or relationships. They are dependent upon one's orientation and relationship to God. Focus on the truth of Bible doctrine in this vein, having the, as we would say, relaxed mental attitude in life, the capacity to enjoy life and all these other things. And as positive believers is our witness to extend the olive branch, if you will, of peace to others around us through evangelizing, etc., beginning with phase one salvation. And obviously for maladjusted believers, believers who are not in tune with sound doctrine on a phase two level in that respect. and the peace that we have from God in this vein, as I said, is dependent upon orientation to God's plus R, and therefore all peace that we establish in regards to our own life, in regards to fellowship, close association and friendship in time, centers also on one's own willingness to accept or reject, if they so choose, to accept the terms of God's peace, to have peace with us. Otherwise, we violate the doctrine of separation, and that peace accord is temporarily, at least at that point in time, broken with God, and we become his enemy. Obviously, a stark contrast to being an ally under terms of peace, otherwise staying oriented to God's plan for our life. And people who are not willing to accept those terms and conditions, then obviously they fall under the umbrella of separation, doctrine of separation, and other pertinent aspects as it might apply in regards to their choice of life to remain negative to Bible doctrine in that vein. And apart from peace from God, there is only one other source men can draw upon for peace, and that is from the world itself, and that being the negative world under the tutelage and dominion of Satan in and of itself, ruled by negative volition and human viewpoint. And that's what Roman numeral 7 deals with here, a false or pseudo-peace from the world, from the cosmos. Again, Jesus spoke of the peace that the world has to offer. He said his peace is not that type of peace. His peace, obviously, is a peace that is spiritual in nature, and not dependent upon others around us to have that peace. Be the pseudo-peace of the cosmos is not based on the Word of God, but is based on pleasant circumstances, the details of life, popularity, achievements, money, fun, physical, familial relationships, etc. All these things in and of themselves, generally speaking, are not sinful in regards to possession of, acquiring, seeking to attain to in regards to our life, as long as they're not in compromise of the truth of doctrine. Bible doctrine is our ultimate responsibility, our ultimate priority. And other things that interfere with that obviously compromise our priorities in that respect. The world, it looks to these things. If we achieve, God's with us, we're praying about it, all right, we thank God and we move on. But our life does not depend upon these things. Our outcome in regards to life is not as the world's, how far you achieve in regards to station in life, monetary possessions, details, and things of this nature. You can be dirt poor, living in a cave, and fulfill God's plan for your life if that's the niche he puts you in. See, it's not dependent upon these things. The world, they depend upon these things. And they depend upon these things, obviously, to have their own peace in life, to be at calm and find happiness. Obviously, peace comes with happiness. To be at peace, one, things are pleasant, life is enjoyable, you tend to have that capacity. For the world, they look at physical aspects, physical attributes, to bring them that peace. And once that, obviously, something happens to that, that brings them that momentary gratitude and peace, and within is destroyed or damaged in some way, obviously their peace is destroyed. That's the good thing about doctrine. Nothing can damage it. Nothing can destroy it. It's always there. It's always for an eternal possession in regards to our very existence. So see, when any one of these things in which they build their peace is threatened, their peace vanishes. You've got to maintain that proper balance in life. Blessings are legitimate before God. Phase two blessings, and he blesses us with phase two things. But again, our life is not dependent upon these things. God gives, God takes away. If he does take away, we do make sacrifice for doctrine. His promises is that he will step in and he will upgrade us in regards to our possessions after the fact. And obviously, SG3 will be the epitome of that upgrade. But also, in time, relationships we may have to give up in order to maintain our spiritual advance and holding on for the prize, etc. God will replace those relationships. And those who have had to undergo that type of sacrifice, most of them who are just in doctrine, will attest to the fact that indeed even more friends that there is a bond that has never been experienced before in regards to people, that bond being doctrine. See, it goes across the board. Obviously, if one's out energy of the flesh pursuing things in life and do not let God intercede on their behalf and bring these things about, then they miss these opportunities of extreme blessings that just has an aspect to them that goes beyond the norms of just going out and doing something or getting in a relationship or buying something. God's hand's in it, and you know it, and it adds a whole another level of appreciation. See. D, outwardly, the cosmic types maintain peace with others via hypocrisy. How they establish harmony or try to establish harmony or accord often is through hypocrisy, being two-faced. They compromise their own integrity. Flying false colors. Coming in under the radar with false pretenses, as false teachers often do. They look like a sheep. They sound like a sheep, but you start shearing them, you find out they got a tail, and they bark. And it's called a wolf. I guess wolves bark. And compromising their own norms and standards. Again, that's got to be one of the cooler aspects in regard to doctrine, having coming out of the funding world myself. You don't have to be fake. You don't have to put on any airs. No. People that come out of that type of religious background into an adjusted local church, obviously the attitude people have in this regard is often very foreign to them. And it's misconstrued sometimes as people just being cold, etc., because you don't have, the appointed door greeter at the door unless he's there for a joke. Glad to see you here today, brother. You know, all these other things that the churches do. We're here to study the Bible, to teach you the Bible, God's Word, purely in fellowship. And apart from that, that should be your primary purpose and goal for arriving at this location at the set times. All the other things are simply benefits of the fellowship, etc., that we have with one another. And obviously, performing in a prescribed, organized way as a microcosm of the body of Christ in this vein. So, the adjusted believer does not pretend to be something they are not. Not hypocritical. There is no hypocrisy in the truth. That's just, I'm telling you, that's a great guide, great standard to measure in regards to evaluating things. If there's hypocrisy involved, then something's awry. I don't have a lot of examples, but the one where our president's being accused by a prostitute and interviewed by a homosexual in regards to his own moral integrity based on his sexual life. What is wrong with this picture? But the rest of the world, oh. Anyway, hypocrisy, see? That tells you there's a whole other agenda. It's not just about seeking justice. the adjusted believer does not pretend to be something they are not in order to establish or maintain a relationship with another. I am who I am. This is my goal in life. My number one priority is Bible doctrine, fulfilling God's plan for my life. I have my schedule set out revolving around this. If you want to have any type of relationship with me, then obviously you're going to have to fit within my terms and schedules of my NPR, my most pressing responsibility and time. That's it. You don't have to have effective speech as a preacher and things of this nature that people like to get weird about. Church doesn't have to have a rock and roll band that half of the idiots can't cut their hair even under that guideline of Bible doctrine. Kind of witness of that. All the idiocy out there, that's what years of compromising doctrine and then arriving at a place where in history, in later history, doctrine was taught purely, and all of a sudden emotionalism lets go, and they let go of sound doctrine, and they start going their own ways because God's blessing them. The church, overall. And you end up with a mishmash of ideas, traditions of men, etc., implemented in regards to what would otherwise perform as a proper functioning local church. It doesn't mean that they're not local churches. It just means that they fail to meet the standards as a local church and witness. So if neither do they compromise their doctrinal standards in order to make others that are engaged in STA or human viewpoint activity to feel comfortable. And again, we read the as a reminder of Paul and Peter in that aspect. Even though Peter obviously was held in high esteem by the early church, and rightfully so. But he got under fear, a trend of his, in regards to the Judaizers. And he upset why he's in Paul's canon, one of Paul's local churches at Antioch, his church at Antioch. And he had to address it publicly. And that was at the risk, obviously, of any repercussions that may come his direction. You know, for those people who like to set people up as their celebrities on pedestals and things of this nature, rather than being totally objective and looking at things truthfully, see. So, even at the expense of what it might cost him in terms of relationships and things of this nature, he did not hold back as he had to address that in regards to the situation there, even if it meant the peace accord being divided between him and Peter. So, now at the national level, pseudo-peace pundits keep the people deceived as to impending danger as a false means to avert disaster. A peace movement is dominant in the last days. We know that through church age prophecy and latter prophecy. And it's not anything new under the sun. These types of individuals set out with their distractions. And it comes through false teachers, people that will take the written word and twist it to mean what they want it to mean and present it as such. That's what was happening with Jeremiah, a priest of his time. We're saying Jeremiah's interpretation isn't right. You're okay as a people, even though they are right on the cusp of fifth cycle discipline. And the warning of the communicator was designed to wake them up spiritually. But you have those who want to keep everybody status quo because they're all enmeshed in regards to the SCA human viewpoint religiosity that people love to get wrapped up in. Take a breath. See. So, today we have an international peace movement. Obviously, we have our own personal sects of peace movements as they may get drummed up. Others will come in and they will throw out distractions, try to upset the people or to convince them otherwise that everything's okay. The direction our nation is headed, we're doing good. You got those people out there. We're still doing fine. I know that all this is going on, but we're still okay as a country. We're still the best country in the world. I used to think that. Not so much. But either way, nothing new under the sun. Satan has his counterfeits in all aspects of doctrine. There's not a single piece of doctrine that Satan doesn't have a counterfeit for. See? And he'll dangle it in front of believers to try to throw them off base, get them off course at any opportunity. Sound Bible doctrine, sound Bible teaching, being in fellowship, our commitment and NPR discipline is our lifeline to protect us from that. Someone there to continually remind you, no, this is the way God thinks. That's the way the world thinks. See. H, where we formally pick up. During these last days, there is a worldwide peace movement that Satan manipulates to blind men concerning the coming wrath. It's designed to promote a pseudo-millennium. Obviously, to have a false millennium. I guess that would be a Fourth Reich attempt. But anyway, obviously, you got to set up a system. And that system is the international movement headed by the UN. Yeah, our country's great until we start holding back our money to them because nobody else will throw into the kitty. Yeah. But enjoy what's happening. First Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11 prophesies in regards to last days. Confusion, chaos, unbridled aggression, as it seems to be now blossoming within societies. And it has been for a while. I mean, it's nothing really new. It's just that our country has basically been removed from a lot of that. In Europe, you know, terrorists and things, that stuff, Middle East been going on for a couple of decades easy. And now we're feeling the brunt of the internal confusion and aggression, you know, for whatever sources. And there's always agendas somewhere in this regard. And all this is to crank up people that don't want to help themselves. They want somebody else to always help them, to protect them and give them peace, see. And that's the whole thing in regards to, you know, at least what you can see from the advocates of gun control, to remove violence so that we can have peace, you know, whatever. Fortunately, I don't have a bunch of bleeding hearts in my congregation. I have to hammer on that. Most people understand our rights in that regard here. So now, verse 1, chapter 5, as to the duration of and the events of, literally, times and epochs. Brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you in regards to being enlightened, to prophetic realities regarding the church, the dispensational realities, the impending rapture, things of this nature. See, major players that are either symbolized or have been reflected upon in regards to prophecy. The Thessalonians, it was made sure that these things, the doctrine that we have in the Scriptures and New Testament, that same doctrine was provided even before the Scriptures were written, through the temporary gifts. Otherwise, it wouldn't be fair to them. And Paul makes it clear, I don't need to remind you of all these things. The only thing I need to remind you of is one of the calling cards in regards to knowing, truly verifying that you are in those times, as further evidence, along with the prophecies that are given to you otherwise, such as the fig tree and things of this nature. For you yourselves, verse 2, know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is technical there for the tribulational period. And when it springs upon mankind, spiritually the world will be blind. They'll be asleep. Spiritually asleep. While they are saying peace and safety, see the whole construct and agenda that is being presented is to secure the safety of men and to eradicate conflict among nations and men. That's supposedly what the UN is supposed to be all about. The New World Order. One of their agendas to set up a one world government to make this happen. And it's a false millennium. And obviously those who are pulling the strings that are in the very depths of his foundation are part of the synagogue of Satan that have been orchestrating these things for centuries. To these people, whether it occurs during their time or not, it makes no difference. Like us, we understand SU3, afterlife, etc. It's simply their mission, their goal in life. They think that they're fulfilling the plan in regards to mankind. And in the last days, these individuals, as orchestrated and predominantly in our country through the in the evidence of it, the Messianic Lodge, as a synagogue of Satan, have set these things up. And it's all in preparation to bring about their Messiah. Messiah that the world will produce. And that comes, obviously, through Satan. These people that are involved in these things, people would blow them away if they saw how steeped they were in satanic ritual and worship. You know, it's like the Eyes Wide Shut movie. As risque as it may be, it's really a glimpse into these types of people. While they're saying peace and safety, verse 3, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. No matter what the world may do, God's still in charge. And all hell is going to break loose. Right when, to me, the language gives us a sense that it would be like we're on the cusp, but we're going to break through and really have this. And obviously, all this comes through the oratory of the false prophet and the Antichrist, etc., speaking to the world during this period of time. But there's really never any peace during that time. Just ask any animal that survives in our country. If they could talk. Maybe the first couple, 3 years, that's when the false imagination of having peace is at its peak. Then all of a sudden, all hell's going to break loose. The bombs are going to completely drop out. And people will be scrambling. But for you, brother, see, doctrine informs us of this. So that we can be have our defensive shield up in regards to any of this bombardment that comes down the pike in this direction and not get wrapped up in these things. We know where our place is at. We're out of here before all that happens. Before the big stuff happens. It's just a matter of hanging on and finishing our course until the timing of the rapture for us. Obviously, for those after the fact, they will have to align themselves with doctrine in this regard. But we see a lot of things coming out in the public and becoming available that the very prophecy concerning the last days revolves around, such as the 666 figures, the tattooing, and all these other aspects. The major players in place. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. That's spiritual darkness. The unbelievers are the ones that dominate. Obviously, there's a lot of believers that run around in darkness, too. The unbelievers dominate the darkness. They don't have this perception of history. Their perception is clearly different. Their perception is wrapped up into all the millions of galaxies out in the world and alien life and exploring the universe and all these other things, which we'll be doing one of these days in a resurrection body, hopefully. I have time off, a little break. But either way, we have a different perception, see. And we don't get shook up in regards to these earth-shattering things that otherwise occur during history. And all this is not going to overtake us. We'll be prepared. For you're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. It's all language symbolic of believers who have their act together versus the unbeliever who obviously, in this vein, operating under a complete human viewpoint. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And again, that spiritual sleep, that is in reference to even believers who are out of fellowship and following the footsteps of false doctrine, otherwise concerning prophecy. For those who sleep, do their sleeping in the night. Those who get drunk at night. Running under the FCA, doing things that otherwise is not productive, occurs at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, as spiritual sobriety, not physical. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will not go into the tribulational period. And all the aspects of how dispensationalism and administration of God's plan lines up, that makes total sense. You don't have an overlap of dispensations in the Bible. You may have a period of transcending, transitioning. But you do not have, the lines are distinct. The church age started on the day of Pentecost in May 33 AD. On that day, that's the church age start. It will end on a day. That day is the day of the rapture. See? And there's no overlap of the church and Israel. As soon as the church age came about, the disciples had to start taking the doctrine that Jesus already imparted to them, obviously, to a certain degree, in regards to now this new dispensation. Had to make that adjustment. So, we're not destined for the trib. We're a pre-trib rapture position. Who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we've already gone to phase three or we're still alive, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. Be edifying to one another, just as you also are doing. And obviously, as we saw in that epistle, there were certain types that were coming in and trying to shake the tree branch, upset people that somehow the rapture's already occurred. They're already in the tribulation and all these other things. So, going back to the epistles. Paul had to go in and calm them down. No, that's not right. Quit listening to these jerks. I'm your right shepherd. This is the truth. See. And then 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Again, further information, recognizing that the rapture or the tribulation, the day of the Lord, cannot occur or will occur simultaneously with the appearance of the Antichrist on the planet. Obviously, it's going to take a little bit, transition, for him to gain his notoriety, but it'll happen quick. And now we request you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That gathering together is in our upper atmosphere. That's the Bema seat. The rapture. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or message or letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Exactly what I was talking about. That no way in any way deceive you. For it will not come unless the apostasy, that's literally the falling away, comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The aspects with regards to those things that occur during the trib must coincide with the appearance of the Antichrist, known as the man of lawlessness. The falling away looks at the disposition of the church, and if you will, as we see in the Laodicean period in the book of Revelation, all these things just fit like a glove, becoming lukewarm and so repugnant that God pukes them out of his mouth in the language. And that falling away looks at the rapture. That's when the rapture will occur. No, we're the church, while it goes out in glory. How can it not go out in glory when Jesus Christ is involved? It's not because the church is great spiritually. Far from that. It's because we have come to exhausting, truly, our impact in the world. The impact of the church now, essentially, is just being put aside and aside and aside, especially in our country, and as it appeals otherwise. More and more, one of the things I've noticed in the media is how Catholicism is once again becoming really a center focal point in regards to human history. As you see it, it used to be Billy Graham. He's gone. He'll see what the truth is. He knows what the truth is now, doesn't he? So, you know, just one of those things. They're all wrapped up in it. So, that is verse 3. Those aspects of history. The man of lawlessness, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. How can it be anything other than the Antichrist? So that he takes a seat in the temple of God, Alexander the Great, displaying himself as being God. That's the tribulational temple. The thing that most of us are waiting to see is inception of building, hopefully. Won't take them long once they do it. I guarantee you they'll have everything together. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, verse 5, I was telling you these things? See, Paul taught all this doctrine. And you know what restrains him now, so that in this time he may be revealed. That's God the Holy Spirit in his restraining ministry, ensuring that history does not preempt God's timing, or Satan, if you will, history as conducted by Satan and negative volition. And you know, for the verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. We know it is at work through the message to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, because it talked about the synagogue of Satan there in the second church. Is Smyrna is one of those churches early on. And already a synagogue of Satan it was functioning in a capacity that it had mentioned in regards to the effect upon the church. And then it's mentioned again in those seven churches. See. So the conducting, orchestrating of these things by Satan, obviously he sure doesn't care whether it happens today or tomorrow. But he does have an agenda to bring it about, and has taken all this time to bring things together otherwise. But anyway. And he now restrains, will do so until he's taken out of the way, verse 8. So, and then that lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. As Christ in the second advent, 7 years after the rapture, who will destroy the Antichrist, all of Christ's enemies, along with the false prophet. Antichrist and false prophet get to be the first residents in the lake of fire. Your new home awaits you. That is the one who's coming, verse 9, in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be delivered.
And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they might believe what is false. That is the lie. That's the judgment of negative volition. That's the judgment. If you want to reject the truth, then there's only one other alternative of perception, and that is something that is false. And those who want to dismiss the Bible as being the inerrant Word of God in the very sense of what we believe, then they will fill that vacuum. And the judgment is God under His permissive will allows evil to judge their evil. So God's free to do that. In order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. One, as believers, we must be wise to the propaganda and tactics of pseudo-peacemakers. They're call signs. One, they preach peace, but evil's in their hearts. They give peace lip service, but that's not really what they're all about. Psalm 28:3. Like people preach freedom, but they're truly have an agenda to enslave. See, it's all the same principles. 28:3. Do not drag me away with the wicked. Prayer of David. And those, and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts. You've got to be discerning, and even more so in a world that is highly populated in our society, and all the crazies that are running around with no real governing laws to truly address these things in an effective way. Our laws don't do any of that stuff. Our laws have been eroded, corroded, corrupted over the decades. You do well to even get a serial killer under capital punishment, and that's after another 15 years or 20 years. What does it take? When you got a society that all they want to do is have sexual freedom and pursue their own stupidity in regards to life. All the crybabies out there, etc., etc. Preach peace, but evil's in their hearts. Be discerning. Doctrine will protect you from that. And it comes first and foremost in regards to what God has provided for you as a gift, and that is your right shepherd. That's one of the things I'm here for, is to protect you in regards to these types of people that may come at you with some type of solicitation, of ideology, etc., etc., to give you counsel, to express to you and show you in the Word of God truly what the truth is in regards to the matters. But people that don't adhere to right shepherd, right pastor, teacher, that really, to that degree, they diminish their protection. Two, they make promises which are lies in order to secure surrender. It's all an agenda to enslave. To force people to line up with regard to their agenda and to their self-righteous standards. Let's see. Isaiah 36, 13-20. The context is when Sennacherib invades Judah, king of Assyria. Verse 13. Then Rabbi Shekah stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria." 14, "Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you." This is his message. "Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. The city shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria." Don't believe. Don't believe what he's preaching. See, in this regard. But it's all a ploy. It's all a ruse. It's a propaganda campaign. "Do not listen to Hezekiah," verse 16, "for thus said the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern." Life will go on. You'll maintain your freedom. Just align with me. See. "Till I come and take you away to a land like your own land, and land of grain and new wine, and land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered this land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" He's greater than God, see. Look at the facts. Look at history. That's his appeal, see. We're the greatest. We're the more powerful. That's our country's attitude. What's going to happen to us? Verse 19, "Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when they have been delivered Samaria from my hand?" All the false gods that people appeal to protect them, etc. in past. "Who among all the gods of these lands had delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" So they make promises, but that's not the way it's going to happen. That's exactly how the Holocaust, many of the people were sucked into that system. Just do what we're saying. We'll protect you. Don't worry about it. Blah, blah, blah. Wipes out the millions. 3, when these same people will cry when war comes, real war. Isaiah 33:7. I mean, you got to recognize we're in the comfort of the rocking chair in the conflicts. I mean, really. Whatever goes on in our country is minute. All you got to do is look in the news. Look at Syria. Imagine living in that environment. I mean, that's their life. If they had U-Hauls, I would suggest that they buy a U-Haul and move. But you know, whether they do or not. So, you know, these things, don't take it for granted. Recognize that God is protecting and blessing us. And being in that situation, even the high and mighty will get sucked in and wrapped up. War doesn't care whether you're some Hollywood star or not. They might care if you're a nuclear physicist. Isaiah 33:7, "Behold, their brave men cry in the streets, the ambassadors of peace weep bitterly in the judgment of God." The politicians, all the airborne rangers, green berets, SEAL, Navy SEAL types, all these kind, the brave men. So that's what we consider, we put them in categories unique, not any degradation towards them. I'm just saying. That's the idea. They'll be crying. Crying like little babies. See? When God decides to let go, you just think that man can put pain on you. God knows how to put pain on people that's beyond our imagination. Think about the lake of fire. There's many times I've thought about that. Imagine living in that kind of environment for all eternity. Constant pain, and you can't even imagine it, you know. But that's where unbelievers are headed. I guess it's the Marriott of hell, Marriott or whatever, the Trump Hotel. All right, sorry about that. The Libs would have loved that one, wouldn't they? Roman numeral 8, national and international peace. A peace is using the word of God to describe the absence of warfare. Peace now, as it exists on a national level. Obviously, you're dealing with it to a certain degree here specifically. There is no aggression. It is a non-aggression pact. Essentially, that's what South Korea has with North Korea. There was never a peace treaty at the end of that war. It's just a non-aggressive pact that they signed. That's why all that stuff still goes on over there. 1 Kings 4:24. In regards to Solomon's reign and rule, he had dominion over everything west of the river from Tifsa even to Gaza. Over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. He was a king of peacetime. David was a warrior king. That's why David wasn't allowed to build the temple. 2 Chronicles 20:30. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. So God's behind establishing peace. If God gives him rest, then obviously they're looking to God to have that peace. It says Isaac looked to God in a situation with Abimelech. Warfare has been a regular feature of human existence and will continue to be so based on the failure of men to orient to the plan of God. Man has always known war. Probably be hard pressed to find any particular point in time in history there's not some conflict going on somewhere. Maybe right after the flood, until the Operation Tent Flapping episode. A little conflict there, maybe. Ecclesiastes 3:8. After Proverbs, there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Prescribed times. People say off the back, it's a nation. You know, it's time for peace. They want to become aggressor. You know, it's time for war. Matthew 24:6, New Testament. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but this is not yet the end. Christ and his rendition of prophetic happenings in the last days. Obviously, he's talking to men that are not going to be alive when all this happens. But yet, it's pertinent to them. See? And that is they can orient their own time to come on board in history and to be able to identify yourself specifically in the course of God's plan in your time in history. That's really a pretty cool deal. Doctrine lets us do that. See, we know where we're at in history, in the course of human history. How many people out in the world can tell you that? As far as they're concerned, there's no end to any of this. You know, unless we destroy ourselves or whatever, some other thing like that. So that's pretty. Yeah, that's a little insight that you don't sneeze at. See, nations individually are promised peace by the Lord in relation to the level at which that nation and its leaders acclimate to Bible doctrine. God supports, obviously, nations where you have biblical doctrines that are aligned with. And obviously, that is going to look at the support and maintenance of the divine institutions. If you want to look at it in a most simple way in regards to God's promise. And that's something that's pertinent to us today as a nation, how we have attacked the divine institutions. So it's not that we're just going off being fundies as a Christian. No, our government, our society is openly attacking the divine institutions. One, volition. Two, right man, right woman. Three, family. And finally, four, nationalism through internationalism. That's one reason why we get it in the neck. We're after it all. We want to destroy God's plan completely. We want to head that battle cry for Satan on his behalf. See. Matthew 24:6. All right, read that. Where am I at? All right, point C. Deuteronomy 28:15-19. God's wrath in regards to the Jews in Israel. He made it very clear. Keep the law or else I'll dump on you like a ton of bricks. National discipline. Cursing a negative volition in that regard. Verse 15, but it should come about if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and the statutes with which I charge you today. Corporally, they get under negative volition. Rejecting Bible doctrine, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Curse shall be in the city, curse shall be in the country, curse shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. It doesn't make any difference where you reside, both metropolitan, countryside, suburban areas, they all get hit with stuff. The economy, it'll stab you in the back. See? Curse you shall be offspring of your body. It's amazing over the last few decades how many new diseases of kids born in this world have come up and with people. Unbelievable. And everybody wants to blame this and blame that. Well, nobody wants to really see the problem. That is the spiritual erosion of our society. Curse shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Oh, we can take care of that. We'll genetically modify it. Of course, we'll do this without any longevity of study, so we don't know exactly what's going to happen to you, but I think you're safe by eating this stuff or whatever. Curse you shall be when you come in, and curse you shall be when you go out. There will be no greasing of skids in this condition. Whatever you go out and do, it's like God just trips you up in every direction you go. You run into a brick wall. See? You just want to stay in bed. No reason to get up today. It's going to suck. See? 25 and 26. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them. You shall be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food to all the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth. There shall be no one to frighten them away. 49 and 50. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you will not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, who shall have no respect for the old, nor show favor to the young. You know, those types of people that can literally skin people alive and it doesn't faze them a bit watching it. They get off on it. You know, that type of brutality and torture. We think we cry a little bit because they stick somebody's head underwater for a while to make them talk. They just the media will not show you what really goes on in this world in regards to real torture. Things that people will do. You can see it in the movies, because the movies, you only have a kernel of truth in a lot of these CIA types of movies and things of that nature. Look at them and see how many people that have been associated with these types of organizations that helped them write these movies. That's a clue. You know, like the guy that did some of those Vietnam movies, he was there. Yeah, he was a director in the movies. He helped write it. He put some reality to it. Not all of it, but I never got to see Bob Hope. 2 Chronicles 21:12-17. I mean, he was there. I heard he was there. Read these verses and we're out of here. 2 Chronicles 21, get the right chapter. Verses 12-17. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, in the ways of Asa, king of Judah. But have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, as the house of Ahab played the harlot." Greatly spiritually despicable. "And you have also killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity." He's going to use whipping boats of foreign countries and others, your enemies, to do this. See. "And all you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day." That's a bad case of hernias. Over and beyond. Verse 16, "The Lord stirred up against Jehoram, the spirit of the Philistines, and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians. They came against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house, together with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons." Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.